All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you. Hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. I know some of you guys traveled far and wide, and some of you maybe had just kind of low-key, relaxing Thanksgiving break. So whether you were off of school or whether you were off of work, whether you were hunting or eating or everything in between, I hope that everyone had a great time. It's the fourth Sunday, so we're excited to be able to have the youth join us tonight. We're glad that you guys are in here with us and hope that you feel encouraged and renewed by our time in the Word together tonight. So we've just rounded the corner, right? Thanksgiving happened, and all of us can legitimately listen to Christmas music now, if that's your thing. You don't have to be judged by setting up your Christmas tree at this point. If you are early in doing that, you're now in the safe zone of accepted reality. So when you think back to growing up in Christmas time, what were some of your favorite traditions as a kid? Or maybe if you're still a kid, what are some of your favorite traditions now? I know when I was growing up, there's some of the things that were my highlights of the Christmas season was I really love eggnog. I know that that's a hit and miss with some people. Some people despise eggnog. They think it's the most disgusting drink there is. But is there another hand in here that likes eggnog? Okay, we've got a couple people, a couple representatives. So I love doing that. I loved making Christmas cookies with my grandmother. I loved my family used to each get to open one gift on Christmas Eve. That was pretty special. But now my favorite memory from, or my favorite tradition during Christmas time has shifted and it's changed. And it actually is this season of Advent. So tonight, Sunday, the 28th, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, is the start of a four-week period called the season of Advent. Obviously, Mark came up and he lit our first candle here. And Advent, I don't know what your experience was with it. I know I didn't personally grow up in a tradition where we practiced Advent, so it wasn't until I was about 25 years old that someone introduced me to Advent, and since then, it's become a real favorite of mine. So the word Advent, if you're unfamiliar, is actually a Latin word, and it means coming or arrival. Okay? And so the Advent is part of what's called the church calendar. So over the course of the year, there are different aspects of Christ's life that we get to zero in and focus in on. And this season is the season of Advent. As we all know, Christmas is the day not that just that we celebrate Frosty and Santa and presents, but it's the time when we remember and celebrate Jesus and his birth. The promised Messiah, the one who was promised from long, long ago, has come. And his light has come in the world. So there's different ways to celebrate Advent. Some will have an Advent wreath. Right here we've got a green wreath. It's circular, and that kind of symbolizes God's eternal nature. It reminds us of the eternal life that we find in Jesus. The green symbolizes the life that comes from him. Then you have these four candles that kind of circle around. There's three purple candles. The purple represents royalty, that a king was born. And the pink represents joy, the joy of the promise being fulfilled. And then on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, the Christ candle is lit, which is the center candle, the white candle. During the season of Advent, there's two different things that we celebrate at this time. The first one is we celebrate, as I've mentioned, we celebrate the coming of Jesus in his first coming, in his birth. One thing that's interesting about Advent that I really appreciate is it helps remind me that Jesus isn't just coming once, but he's coming back again, right? And that's something that I lose sight of. That's something that I forget. And I love that during the season of Advent, I get to be reminded to long for, to look for, to expect, to anticipate that Jesus is coming back. So that's another aspect to the season of Advent. I'd really encourage you, if Advent's not been something of your practice in the past, that if you have the Bible app on your phone or something like that, there's a lot of great devotional plans that you can pull up that are free, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day. These 4 weeks leading into Christmas Day, you can just kind of zero in on these different themes that Advent provides, and it's really, really beautiful. So as Mark said, when he lit this first candle is symbolized as the candle of hope, and it's also called the prophecy candle. And it's the time when we remember that there are many promises in Scripture of the coming of the Messiah, and that at Christmas time we celebrate their fulfillment. Okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this topic. Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for the opportunity to lift our voices in praise, to declare that you are our living hope. And tonight, as we light the hope candle and we're reminded of the hope that we find in you, may our eyes be fixed back on you if they've been distracted, or the things of the world, the things of our lives, the things of our jobs or school, or whatever it is that stressed us out this week. Help us to get our eyes fixed back on you. We pray that your word and that your spirit would speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, one of the greatest proofs of the validity of Scripture is fulfilled prophecy. It's one of the greatest proofs that this isn't just some document that's been preserved and handed down by men, but it's just a really great choose-your-own-adventure story or a collection of legends that are really interesting. One of the greatest proofs of its validity is fulfilled prophecy. And the reason I say that is because anybody can predict the future, right? Anybody can say, oh, this is going to happen. It's a different story when it comes true. It's a different story when something's predicted hundreds or even in some cases thousands of years in advance. And also things that are not just predicted about the person, but about people who will do things to that person. That's an extra layer of complication when it comes to prophecy. I've read before that there are 456 identifying characteristics of who the Messiah would be in the Old Testament. 456. That's a lot. And remember, I just said some of those are predicted hundreds or thousands of years in advance. Now, someone way smarter than me took the time to kind of crunch some numbers on the probability of that being fulfilled. And they took those 456 and they whittled it down to just eight. Just eight. We've got things like, you know, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, right? That's one of them. And they went on and they picked just eight of those prophecies and they said, what's the probability that one man would fulfill all of those? The probability of that is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I don't know if you can fathom that. I can't. That's a 10 with 17 zeros on the end. I don't even know how you say that number. I'm not even going to pretend to make a word up because I have no idea how you say that. Someone even more smarter decided to take that number and say, how do we put some flesh on this so that we can kind of understand it? And I took those numbers and, you know, adapted them to our setting here in Montana. Has anyone ever driven across Montana from east to west or west to east across the state? We live in a big state, right? It's the fourth largest in the United States. It's a large state. So 1 in 10 to the 17th power is the same as taking a bunch of silver dollars and scattering them all across the state of Montana 3.5 feet deep. 3.5 feet deep. And taking one of those silver dollars and dunking it in red paint and then chunking it into the state of Montana. And then taking a giant cosmic spoon and stirring up all of those coins across the whole state of Montana. And then taking you and blindfolding you and putting you in a helicopter and going up in the sky and say, whenever you're ready, you say go, and I'll drop you down and you get to pick up one coin. That's the probability of 1 in 10 to the 17th, that when you dropped down and you picked up that coin, it would be the red one. That's crazy. That's for just eight of the 456 identifying characteristics. They then went on and said, what would happen? What would be the probability of 48? Just 48. It's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I don't know what that word is either. It's a lot. It's crazy. Guys, we are incredibly blessed to stand in a picture and a point in history where we can look back and see the fulfillment of God's word, the fulfillment of his prophecies, the fulfillment of his promises, so that we today can say, I think I've got a pretty good case here for putting my faith in the scriptures and who they declare is the Messiah, which is Jesus. The prophets served a very important role in the story of God, and they still do in today's times as well. Hebrews 1:1 says, today we're going to be kind of bouncing around in the scriptures in some different places. If you have a Bible, feel free to jump there with me if you'd like. There's some in the seats in front of you. All the words will also be up here on the screen so you can kind of follow along. There'll be some places where we settle in a little bit longer, but we're going to kind of try to get the big picture throughout the scriptures here. But Hebrews 1:1, as it says here, says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Guys, the prophets in the Old Testament served a lot of different roles. They confronted injustice in society. They exposed deceit and falsehood. They confronted sin in God's people and in society at large. But what many of us recognize and remember the prophets most for is when they spoke or they declared they were God's messengers foretelling the future with deep, firm conviction. They received words from God, and then they proclaimed them as if they were absolute fact. That's what the prophets were most known for. Now, there are many prophecies in the scriptures that are still yet to be fulfilled, but again, like I said, we stand in a point in history where we get to look back and be like, wow, a lot of stuff has happened. Check out what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 16 through 17. He says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." If you have a Bible and you want to flip over to 1 Peter, it's towards the back of the Bible, kind of towards the end here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is a letter where Peter is writing to a collection of different young churches. And in this letter, he starts off and he talks about and reminds them and he praises God for the living hope. We just sang about it. He talks about the living hope that they've received, and he talks about that they've received an inheritance that is imperishable. It'll never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. And you've received this salvation through faith in Jesus. And here in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." I love this in this passage. We just read in these two different places, the prophets, when they predicted the future, they longed to see what we actually get to see. They longed to see what the people in this time in the New Testament got to see with their physical eyes and hear, and even in some cases, touch with their physical hands. And I love here in 1 Peter where he says that the prophets, that they searched intently and with the greatest care. That's a huge aspect of Advent because it's this idea, it's this concept of expectant waiting. Because there's a coming, there's an arrival. And in the Old Testament, the people were expecting and looking and waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And we as God's people in the New Testament, we should be expecting and looking and waiting and longing for His return. How many of you guys have ever seen that movie called 127 Hours before? A couple of you guys? I don't know if you haven't seen it before. It's a little bit of a freaky film. If you're not into blood and medical stuff, I know for myself, I get a little squeamish when I watch those kind of films. I know there was points where I closed my eyes and kind of cringed and stuff like that. But it's this story about this guy named Aaron Ralston, and he's a guy, I think he's in his 20s, and he's an adventurer. He loved to hike, and he really loved exploring different canyons in Utah. If you've never been to Utah, you got to go. It's one of the most amazing, spectacular places in our country. But he went on this adventure to check out Blue John's Canyon, which is a slot canyon where the water has kind of eroded down into the rock, and you can kind of explore all these tight passageways and stuff like that. And Aaron was down climbing down into this canyon, and unfortunately, he dislodged this rock, and it sandwiched or it wedged his arm in between the two walls of rock. And to spoil the movie for if you haven't seen it, after 127 hours, he takes his Leatherman out and he cuts his arm off. Aaron Ralston is literally stuck between a rock and a hard place. Or a rock and a rock, right? Literally. Well, tonight as we start out the first week of Advent, I want us to talk about what are you and I supposed to do when we're stuck between a promise and its fulfillment? What do we do when we're stuck in this gap between a promise from God that is yet to be fulfilled and its fulfillment? Because when you think about it and when you look at the scriptures, this is filled with men and women who are stuck in the gap. You think about the life of Noah. You think a lot about the life of Abraham. Think about Moses and think about Joshua. Think about David. Think about Daniel. Think about Isaiah. Think about Jeremiah. Think about Elizabeth. Think about Mary. Think about Paul and think about the disciples. All of these men and women in the scriptures are caught and stuck in this gap between an amazing promise of God and its fulfillment. And what's interesting, if you think about it, all of us are caught in that same reality, whether you realize it or not. Not just all of us in this room, but everybody on this round globe spinning through space at a very fast speed is stuck in this gap between the promise of God and its fulfillment. So what do we do? What do we do when we're stuck in that space? Let's talk for a minute about promises. When we hear the word promise, we all have some different reactions to that. I know the Forge group that meets on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, we talked about promises, and some people talked about how they're hesitant to make promises because they don't want to break them, or they've had an experience, and many of us maybe have a negative connotation towards promises because we're the victim of a lot of unfulfilled promises. Maybe from our parents, maybe from friends, maybe from neighbors, family, whatever it may be. So here's the truth, guys. The promise, a promise, is only as good as the promise maker. A couple years back, I had an amazing opportunity to spend a summer down in Peru. I worked with a mission organization down there where I worked in the Amazon jungle, and I, you know, flew from America into Lima, the capital city, and then we flew over the Andes Mountains into a larger jungle city called Pucallpa, and then I got in a little Cessna plane, and I flew into the jungle, and I landed on Main Strip with this little jungle village, and then we got in this dugout canoe with this long peki-peki motor, which is this long six-foot shaft with a little propeller so that they could get up and down these like really shallow rivers, and we went on like a 4 to 6 hour journey into this little jungle community. And we worked with this tribe called the Asheneka, and they were illiterate people. They didn't know how to read, so we shared with them the stories of the Bible. And as we share these stories of the Bible, our point was in every story we shared, we wanted to draw out six truths about God. The first truth that we wanted to draw out is that God is holy and he's just. The second truth of the Bible that we wanted to draw out for this tribe is that God is all powerful. He's more powerful than the mighty anaconda and the mighty river and the power of a thunderstorm. He's greater than the diseases of the jungle, and he's greater than the spirits that you believe in. God is all powerful. We talked about how God is the source of all kindness, how God knows everything. And we talked about how God hates sin. But the last thing that we wanted to emphasize as we shared the stories of the Bible was that God always completes his promises. God always completes his promises. Anytime we'd share a story where there was an opportunity for us to say, God always completes his promises. He said this was going to happen, and it happened. If you have a Bible and you want to flip with me to Hebrews, it's a little bit right before 1 Peter that we were looking at. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 13 through 20. This is a great passage that talks about that God always completes his promises. Verse 13 says, when God made his promise to Abraham, remember the promise that God made to Abraham that one day he would have descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore? Remember that promise? It took a long time to be fulfilled. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, check this out, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Guys, it's impossible for God to lie. When he promises that something's going to happen, we can bank on it. We can depend on it. He's faithful. He always follows through with what he says he's going to do. I could back this up with a ton of different passages, but I want to share a couple with you just because they're so powerful. First one's Joshua 23, verse 14. It says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." This is Joshua speaking to the Israelites. He says, "You know with all your heart that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." 1 Kings verse 8, chapter 8, verse 56 says, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses." It's interesting and it's powerful to think about Moses. He didn't even get to enter into the promised land. He just got to see it. Abraham, remember, he got promised that he would have all these kids. Did he ever get to gather around all those kids? No, he didn't. He was given the promise, but it wasn't till way later that it was fulfilled. In Psalm 145, verse 13, it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." Check this out. The Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises, and he's faithful in all he does. So now that we've made the case, and I think it's a pretty strong case that we can bank on God's promises, what do we do now? What do we do when we're stuck between God's promise and its fulfillment, as I spoke earlier? Similar to Aaron Ralston, who's wedged in between these two realities of the rock and the rock, we're sandwiched in between these two realities of God's promise and its fulfillment. We can bank that they're going to happen, and we're stuck in the middle of the two. I'd like to share with you guys today six stuck-in-the-gap strategies that I would encourage you, if you have a pen, paper, want to write it down on your phone, just make a couple notes. I think this would be a good thing to focus on in these coming weeks as you lean into the season of Advent. The first tip that I want to give you, the first stuck-in-the-gap strategy, is called get ready to rumble. Anybody grow up watching WWF? I know when I was a kid, I used to like to watch the wrestlers and stuff in the beginning of the wrestling match. Remember what it said? "Let's get ready to rumble!" kind of deal. What that means, what I mean by get ready to rumble, is we need to do our part. We need to do our part. The scriptures say that we need to trim our lamps. We need to make sure our lamps are filled with oil. Remember the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, if you read it before? Jesus tells this story where there's these 10 bridesmaids, and the bridegroom goes off, and he's going to be coming back, and five of the bridesmaids have their oil all filled up, and their wicks are trimmed, and they're ready to go. The other five aren't ready. And they got to run into town to get ready, and then the bridegroom comes, and they miss out. We got to get ready to rumble. In Luke 12, verse 35 through 36, it says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Guys, when we're stuck in the gap between the promise of God and its fulfillment, it's not time to take a nap. It's not time to take a nap. We need to do our part. The Master has entrusted us with a mission and a purpose. We're to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We're to share the good news. Here it talks about purifying and preparing ourselves to be ready for our Master to come. We've got a lot of action steps that we could be doing. So get ready to rumble in the gap. Don't take a nap. Second strategy I want to share with you is to open the blinds. What this means is to live with a spirit of anticipation and expectation. This is probably my favorite image of Advent, because it's the image of going up to the blinds and parting them and looking out the window. Can you remember Maybe this past week, or maybe as a kid, like waiting for a friend to come over and pick you up to go do something fun, or you're waiting for that date to pick you up, or maybe you're waiting for the grandkids to show up for the holidays, or you're waiting for your parents or grandparents to arrive, and you keep being like, are they here yet? Are they here yet? Are they here yet? Are they here yet? That anticipation even of Christmas morning, where depending on what your experience was, if you had presents and stuff and that was something you looked for, I know my older brother would always like, I'm not going to say it, he would pre-open the presents and, you know, okay, shouldn't have said that. But, you know, he longed for it and anticipated it so much. The spirit of expectation is the opening the blinds. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. Check this out. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Waiting for the Lord is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. Years ago, a friend gave me this book by a guy named Andrew Murray. He's a well-known, amazing man of faith from the past and amazing man of prayer. And he gave me this book called Waiting on God. And it's a great book if you'd like to read it sometime. Waiting on God is an active thing. I'd like to encourage you this week at your house, if you have blinds and you open and close them each day, every time you open and close the blind, just think about this. Think about remembering that Jesus has made promises that he's coming back. Remember some of the promises of the scripture, and every time you open the blinds, just think about this idea of longing and anticipating and expecting that God's going to fulfill what he's promised that he's going to fulfill. You know what, guys? It's really important that we be men and women of the scriptures. Because if we're not men and women of the scriptures, we're not going to know what to look for. We could stay at the blinds all day, but if we don't know who's coming or who we're waiting for, then they might just pass right on by. When we're men and women of the scriptures, we know what to look for. Number three, don't shortcut the process. When we're stuck in the gap between the promise and its fulfillment, don't shortcut the process. Whoever here is familiar with the story of Abraham, right? He's given this amazing promise that one day he's going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. We live in Montana. That's a lot of stars. That's an amazing promise. But what's the reality, right? Abraham's old. He's married to an old woman who is barren. They're way past the age of being able to have children. It's an amazing promise, and they're stoked about it. But what happens after about 10 to 15 years? It's not coming about. So all of a sudden, what they do is they think, huh, you know what? God gave us that promise, but I bet what he wants us to do is, Abraham, you should sleep with your maidservant, and then we'll have kids that way, and that's how God's going to fulfill his promise to me, to us. They shortcut the process, and they dealt with the regret. The descendant of that shortcut is Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael carry on to today and cause a lot of strife for God's people. Don't shortcut the process. Going back to my last comment, we shortcut the process when we twist the scriptures in our favor. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have. Tried to take God's word and kind of turn it a little bit so that it adapts to the lifestyle I want, the desires I want. I got to be careful about that. Number four, don't wait for a promise that's already been fulfilled. What happens when you wait for a promise that's already been fulfilled? You wait for a really long time because it's already been fulfilled. Guys, the Savior has come. The kingdom is here and it's now. Victory has been declared and forgiveness has been extended. He promised us the gift of his Holy Spirit when we place our faith in him, that his Spirit comes and dwells within us, and that we're given his power for everyday living. Don't sit around waiting for a promise that God's already fulfilled and provided for you. Step into it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Last two stuck-in-the-gap strategies. Number five is to be joyful. Guys, the reality is that we technically should be the happiest, most joyful people on the planet. We've been told not to worry. We've been promised a bright future. We referenced it earlier when we looked at 1 Peter at the beginning of that. If you want to read it later tonight or sometime this week, where it talks about that we've been given this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. Mark prayed earlier and talked about how we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We can be joyful. Philippians 4:4, many of you probably know it, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Not rejoice in the Lord sometimes, or when it's comfortable, or when it's convenient, or when you feel like it, or when everything in life's going your way. He says always, and then, gosh, he must have meant it, because then he says, "I say it again, rejoice." He didn't just stop there. He re-emphasized it again because it's important. To me, that's a better option than just being grumpy all the time. Even if life is hard and difficult and not going the way you want, rejoicing in the Lord is your best option. It's going to help you get out of the pit, I promise you. It might be a deep pit, but it's going to help you at least see the sunlight up there a little bit. Number 6, give thanks. Guys, just because Thanksgiving was 3 days ago doesn't mean you get to take a year off on being thankful. All right? Give thanks. Advent is about celebrating the fulfillment of God's promise that he would send a savior, a redeemer, who would rescue his people and give them hope and peace and a future, an eternal forgiveness. Guys, we can be thankful that God has fulfilled his promises. We can be thankful that he's fulfilling them right now, even though it may not be on our timetable or in the way that we want him to fulfill them. And because we can bank on his promises as a God of whom it is impossible to lie and who always completes his promises, then we can give thanks that he's going to fulfill his promises tomorrow and the next day and the next year and for eternity. We can be thankful for that. Because let's face it, waiting is hard, right? We live in a culture and a society that has groomed us to expect instant gratification and instant results. We love infatuation. Infatuation is defined as a period of short-lived, extravagant passion. And every time something gets a little old, we want to recreate that emotion and that feeling that gets us pumped up and excited. I think that these six stuck-in-the-gap strategies can help us to be strong and to take heart and to stay focused on the Lord when we're stuck in this gap, because sometimes the gap is wide. Look at the scriptures. You see a lot of the promises and their fulfillment, the gap was wide. Sometimes it's narrow. We've got some amazing promises in the scriptures that are conditional, that are like, do this and I will do this. We can experience the fulfillment in a short period when we employ some of these strategies. So again, we talked about to get ready to rumble, we need to be doing the work that God has entrusted us to do. It's not time to take a nap. We need to open the blinds. We need to live with this spirit of expectation. Again, this week, I'd encourage you, try to develop the habit that every time you open and close the blinds, so just think about that for a brief moment. Don't be tempted to shortcut the process as so many men and women have, including myself. Don't wait for a promise that's already been fulfilled. Rejoice in it. Be joyful. Be thankful for the promises that have already been given to us in Christ. And give thanks. As we wrap up tonight, I'd like to go back and visit one of the prophecies that was fulfilled and that we celebrate here at Christmas time. Worship team, you guys can come on up. And this is in Isaiah chapter 11. Of all the prophecies in the scriptures that prophesy the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah is one of the prophets and one of the books that kind of holds some of the most detailed descriptions of who the Messiah is going to be and what he's going to accomplish. The name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. The name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. That is so amazing to me because so much of what Isaiah talked about was the Savior. He talked about the Messiah. He talked about the promise, about the future glory that's going to be revealed when everything is brought back the way that God intends and desires for it to be. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. I'd encourage you to read the rest of the chapter this week. But I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 just to start. It says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord." Friends, we don't have time to go into all the details of this passage that we just read, and there's so much more that I didn't read as it carries on. But if you're unfamiliar with the name of Jesse, Jesse was the father of the great King David. This David was the same David whose lineage traces back from David to Ruth. And it traces back from Ruth to Judah. And it traces from Judah back to Jacob. And it traces from Jacob back to Isaac. And Isaac was the promised child to Abraham. And that traces back to Noah, and it traces back to the first man, Adam. This David is the same David who was promised that he will not fail to have a descendant sit on the throne, and that his descendants will reign forever and ever. It's the same David who's promised that through his lineage and through his line, the Messiah would be born. If you've read the Old Testament before, you'll often find that the Old Testament is filled with kind of like a roller coaster, okay? And it's a roller coaster of anticipation and expectation where there's times when the people are like, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And then there's a time where of disappointment where things seem to kind of get bleak. Here in Isaiah, we just read that out of the stump, at this point in history, God's promise looked a lot like a stump. You know what a stump is? It's a reminder of the glory that once was. A couple weeks ago, we had a big windstorm that came through town, right? You drove around, you might have seen a couple giant trees that got toppled, or you can envision that from the past. You ever passed a house that had just a really awesome huge tree? And then you pass it and you see after a storm like that, it's been toppled over. Or you didn't even see the toppled tree. You just look and you're like, the stump's there. The tree's gone. The glory's gone. I think you and I know I have experienced some dashed hopes before. Some dreams, some hopes, some ambitions where we got really excited about what was happening in life or what God was doing in life or what he was calling us to and leading us to and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, the hopes dashed. And many of us still have those scars in our life that we look back and it's a stump. But it's powerful here in Isaiah because Isaiah says that out of that stump, out of that dashed hope, will spring a little tender shoot. And from that shoot, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The promise is renewed. The promise is revived. I'd like to close by reading a beautiful piece by a woman named Ann Voskamp. I don't know if you guys have heard of her before, but she put together kind of an Advent devotional that I know our family has done for the last, 8 or 10 years, where she has a reading every day. And on the very first day of Advent, she references this passage, and she just writes what I think is just such a beautiful piece. It stuck with me for many years. I'm going to close with this. She says, "One bite of a fruit right there in the garden, and our tree of life fell. Our hopes all crashed to the earth, and the whole planet groaned. And we've lived our whole lives like stumps, cut off from God. And then out of our fallenness, out of our cut down tree, springs this singular, fragile shoot. It's the only hope we've got. Out of a family line of obscurity, poverty, and small account comes a king. God is in the business of clothing the neglected and unexpected in royal robes. And out of the last and forgotten son of Jesse comes forth one tender branch that will grow into a crown of thorns, a rugged cross, our ladder back to God. Jesus will go to impossible lengths to rescue us. It's out of the stump of that fallen tree, watered with the living waters that flow from his grace, that a twig sprouts that will be the scepter that defeats sin and lets us grow again. Today, as we begin Advent, today we begin the season of waiting, of yearning. Guys, as we begin the season of Advent today, I want to encourage you to not miss out on what these weeks can hold, zeroing in on the promise of God. I hope that you'll think about these six strategies of what it means to be stuck in the gap, and you'll put them into practice this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you today that you are a God who always completes your promises, that it's impossible for you to lie, that we can look back and we stand on the shoulders of men and women who trusted in and waited for your promise to be fulfilled, that you have this incredible track record that we can look back to that gives us hope, that gives us courage, that solidifies our faith, that we can bank on your promises, that it's an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. Help us to be active in the waiting in this season as we long for and look for and anticipate your return in the second coming. As we trust in and we embrace and we believe in your promises that you've given to us, that are for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.